First John chapter 4. Now, every true preacher sent from God must declare to sinners three things. First of all, we must preach the gospel of salvation by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. That's a must. Must preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Salvation by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone. And secondly, we must preach the necessity of hearing the gospel. There's a need that we be born of God. There's a need that we be brought irresistibly by God to believe on the Lord Jesus. And God said He's pleased to do this through the preaching of the gospel. So we must preach the necessity of hearing the gospel preached. And thirdly, we must warn brethren of false preachers. Now, some people do not like to hear preaching that is warning folks about false preachers. But Christ did it, and every true preacher must do it also. Christ said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit." You hear that? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Scripture says, "No man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed." That means you can't preach a lie on Christ when speaking by the Spirit of God. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruits, hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Today, folks like to say things like, "Well, that's your truth. That's your truth." There's only one truth, and it's God's truth. And you find that truth in this word right here. It's salvation by God's will, by Christ's works, according to the Word of God. So if a man's preaching man's will and man's works, he's preaching man's word, and it's not true. This is the Word of God. This is where we hear the truth. Every believer must try preachers by the Spirit of God. By the Word of God. We must try preachers by the Word of God. God commands us not to believe every preacher. Look here in verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Every preacher or teacher is a spirit. Every believer, every teacher that stands in the name of God to preach or teach is a spirit. And he's either speaking by the Holy Spirit of God or he's speaking by the Spirit of Antichrist. It's one or the other." That's right. He's either a preacher sent from God or he's one of the devil's ministers. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Folks will say, "Oh, you ought to hear him quote Scripture. He can quote Scripture. He knows his Bible. But does he know Christ?" That's the question. Does he know Christ? It's one thing to know the Bible and be able to quote Scripture. It's another thing to know the Lord and preach Him. We must try the spirits. He says there, "Try the spirits whether they are of God." Now, this does not mean that we need to have a critical spirit towards God's preacher. That's not what he's talking about. Finding fault for every little thing. Preaching is hard. I've never done anything this difficult before, and it's a pressure upon you that's just immense, because you have people you're preaching to that you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God has sent me and given me the responsibility to declare His Word to you. And I have to give account to God. And that weighs very heavily on you. And you realize real fast that you can't make anybody believe God. You can't plant anybody. Men are always talking about planting churches. We can't plant a church. You can't plant one believer, much less a whole church full. God's got to do it. And he does it through preaching of his word. So we're not critical of every little word, but it means try his doctrine by the word of God. Isaiah 8, verse 20 said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, God's holy word, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's just plain and simple. Now, I insist that you try me by God's word. I want you to try me by God's word. I want you to open this book, and I want you to look into these scriptures, and I want you to see if what I'm telling you is true. Every God-sent preacher wants that, and would love nothing more than for those that hear him to do that. Go home and study the word. I send my notes to you to try to make it easier for you to search the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. I want you to do that. And if the word that I preach is according to scripture, if it's what I'm preaching is according to God's word, and it's declaring to you that some doctrine that you've believed is false, you've believed something for a long time, and you come and you hear it preached, and you go to God's word, and there it is. It's in God's word, and it's exactly contrary to what you always thought. Drop what you thought and bow to God's word. Bow to God's word. Paul said, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know, when we don't bow to God's word, we judge God. When we don't bow to God's word, we judge God. We might as well be saying, this is what we're saying, that we don't think God's word is fair or it's right. We're calling God a liar if we don't bow to his word. But when you see something that's contrary to what you've always believed, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the preacher when you rebuke. The word spoken, the word preached, is for our profit. None of God's people want to be in ignorance. We don't want to go through this world ignorant of what God teaches. We want to be instructed. We don't want a man to stand up and tickle our ears and just pander to us and tell us what things that we know, and just that's all he tells. We want to be taught things and to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. We want that. So if you hear something, spend as much time as the preacher spent praying for God to give the message and preparing the message. Spend that much time searching the scripture and asking God to give you an understanding. We need to learn to try the preacher by God's word and then bow to God's word. Folks will hear you preach the gospel and they'll run up and they'll say, are you saying my grandmother's lost? It's always a relative. They never say, are you saying I'm lost? That's what they mean, but they don't say that. They'll say, are you saying my grandmother's lost? Well, if grandmother meets the description of God's word as a lost, as he describes a lost person, or if you meet that description, then yeah, you're lost. But I didn't say it. God's word said it. I'm not preaching my word. I'm preaching God's word. You see what I'm saying? We need to learn to bow to God's word. Well, another popular thing I mentioned to you recently is folks like to come up and say, well, you know, Spurgeon said. But you just read in the word of God what God said. Are you going to put Spurgeon against God? You see, I don't care if Spurgeon said it or who said it. I don't care how many of them said it. If God says something that's opposite to what they say, let God be true and every man a liar. We bow to God and trust God. Now, the reason we must try the spirits is because there are many false preachers. Here in verse 1, he says, at the second part, he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He doesn't say a few, he says many. Many. Some receive a preacher and believe a preacher just because he's a preacher. Just because he's a preacher of a so-called church. And they just receive him and believe him. And the same is true with brethren. Some call everybody that professes to know Christ and believe Christ, they call them a brother or a sister. And brethren, I'm telling you something. God's preachers are rare. And God's people are rare. And I'm not saying that I know all of them. There's probably some I don't know. But they're rare. I do know that. They're very rare. He says many false prophets are gone out into the world. Our Lord said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You get that? That means there's many that have not found it. They don't stop them from being religious, and they don't stop them from standing in pulpits. But he said there's few that truly know the Lord and believe on him in truth. Few. But at any given time in history, you read this book, and at any given time in history, God has always had fewer ministers, true preachers, than false preachers in this world. Isn't that so? Don't you see that in the Scripture? There's always fewer true believers and true preachers than there are false. And by that, God shows that he's sovereign against all of his enemies and all of this world. He's sovereign to bring his gospel to cross the path of his chosen, redeemed child. And he's sovereign to plant them in his church where they're going to hear the gospel. Against, no matter if the whole world is an enemy, he's able to do that to his child, for his child. Go over to Exodus 15. Let me show you. Exodus 15, 13. Moses said this. He said this concerning the children of Israel, but this is true concerning God's elect Israel. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Look at this concerning all those mighty men. Look down at verse 16. He said, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. That's his church. That's his church. That's Christ and his church, which are one, where they dwell. False prophets never profit God's people, ever. They never profit God's people. He said in Jeremiah 23:32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now that's just the truth of it. They will not profit, saith the Lord. Well, how do I know the true God-sent preacher from a false preacher? How do I know that? What's the true test? Well, the test is not whether or not he preaches the law. That's not the test. Some will tell you that's the test. That's not the test. Most every false preacher preaches the law. He preaches morality, preaches legalism. Because that's what men, by nature, dead in sin, that's what they want to hear. How they can do something to be saved or contribute to salvation. And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. But whose righteousness? They don't preach Christ our righteousness. They preach in man's righteousness. That's who the devil's preachers preach. He preach man's righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What did God's true preacher say? What did he preach? Apostle Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You know what he's talking about? Preachers that come preaching the law. Preaching salvation by the law, preaching righteousness by the law, preaching holiness by the law. He said, beware of them. For we are the circumcision. We're the true circumcision. We're the true Jew that's been circumcised in the heart that do what? That worship God in the Spirit. This thing's not outward in what you can see. This thing's inward. It's a heart matter. It's where God has created a new spirit. We worship God in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus the Lord. He's all our salvation. He's everything we need. And we have no confidence in our flesh. That's what God's true preacher preaches. That's 3 points right there that he's going to preach every time he stands up and preaches. You must be born again because we worship God in the Spirit. We must be saved by Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we're totally depraved, ruined sinners. That's why we need Christ to do it all. We have no confidence in our flesh. Every time God's preacher stands in the pulpit, you're going to hear him preach those 3 things. The 3 R's, ruined by the fall, redeemed by Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The test is not if he preaches church history. Men who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ will put flowers on God's true preacher's graves while they call the living preacher an antinomian. That's always been the case. The test is not if he preaches the gifts of the Spirit or claims to have healing powers. If you look in the Scripture, those gifts were passed along by the apostles. They could put their hands on people and pass that gift to somebody. So when they died, that was it. They died out. They were just so that the beginning of the gospel, when Christ came and they were switching from the old covenant system to the new covenant, so that men could really behold and see that Christ was working in men. But those outward works that the Spirit did and the works he did in giving blind men sight and making lame men to walk and all those things, those are pictures of spiritual miracles that he still works in his people when he calls us and gives us sight, makes us to walk after Christ. Trust him. We're just that. We're worse off than that in the spirit, worse off than a physical disability in our spirit by nature. And so the miracle he works is far greater than that. And the test is not if he has degrees from a seminary. As Brother Don says, he could have more degrees than a thermometer and still not know the gospel. That's not the test. And the test is not your experience. That's a favorite of men. All that, what you're preaching, my experience differs with what you're preaching. Well, your experience might have been given you by the devil. But I know this right here comes from the Word of God. And if my experience don't line up with this, I'm going to have to drop my experience and believe God. Now here's the test. 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now that's the true test. The true test is, what does he preach concerning Christ Jesus? That's the test. That's the test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That man's preaching by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? John was dealing with Gnostics, primarily. He was dealing with Gnostics. And I've told you about the Gnostics. They believed that if Christ was made flesh, then that meant he would change. That there was a change in God who said, I change not. They believed that if Christ was made flesh, because all things are sinful, then Christ would be a sinner. And so they said that it only appeared as if Christ was made flesh. And God just treated him as if he was made flesh, treated him as if he was made under the law, treated him as if he was made sin, treated him as if he was made a curse. And so everything that he accomplished for his people is just only as if he accomplished it, but it's not a reality. That's, in a nutshell, what the Gnostics believe. And the devil is subtle. If you think about that, that is some subtle trickery. He can trick people into denying one part of Christ's work and make them think they're doing it for the glory of Christ. You know, you see what I'm saying? The Gnostics of old denied that Christ was made flesh because they wanted to protect the glory of Christ. So they said he was not made flesh, or else he'd have been made sin. You see what I'm saying? Deny the work that God the Son was made flesh and came, truly came in human flesh, denied that in the name of preserving the glory of Christ. That's deceit, isn't it? That's the devil's deceit. What is it to declare Christ came in the flesh? Didn't everybody preach that? No, not everybody preaches that. It's to declare he is eternal God. Is to preach he is eternal God. If he came in the flesh, that means he was somewhere before he came. And that means he was in another form before he came. He's God, the eternal Son. He's God who is Spirit. He's the second person in the Trinity. But he's now God come in the flesh. All God and all man. Your Mormons, your Jehovah's Witnesses, I can't remember who else, they don't believe he's come and that Christ is God. So you might as well not even talk to them because they don't believe he's God. Declaring Christ came in the flesh is to declare what he accomplished and for whom. He's Jesus Christ. That means he's the successful Savior who's anointed of God. Whenever the Holy Spirit announced his birth, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. And that he's the successful Savior. He shall save. No doubt about it. That's what he did. He shall save. It's to declare he came to save a particular people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. He has a people he saved. It's to declare he saves his people who cannot save ourselves because we're sinners. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what we have to be saved from, our sins. And that means that God's righteousness, his righteousness is manifest in Christ. We haven't preached the gospel. We have preached Christ come in the flesh unless we declared how Christ manifests the righteousness of God. That's the purpose why he came, how God can be just and the justifier of those who believe on his name. Now, the fact that he's the Son of God come in the flesh tells us he's sinless God. And when he took flesh, he's sinless. He's the Holy One of Israel. He did not sin. He would not sin. He's the Holy One. He maintained his holy character, his holy nature, even while he hung on the cross. He's God. He's the sinless, holy, high priest of his people. But Scripture also says he was made sin for us. Scripture also says he bore in his own body the sins of his people. Scripture says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I can tell you something about this. There's nobody, I don't care who you are or what you believe that means, there's nobody, none of us, have even scratched the surface of what that means. We hadn't plumbed the depth of that. I guarantee you that. But I do know this, he was manifesting the righteousness of God. And God is so righteous, he would not pour out justice on his son until he laid the iniquity of his people on him. Why not? He said in Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Are we to believe that God laid aside this righteousness? What he just said, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they're both an abomination to the Lord. Are we to believe the Lord laid aside his righteousness when dealing with our substitute on the cross, when the very purpose for which Christ was on that cross was to manifest that righteousness? What do you mean by righteousness? When you have a child that comes before a judge, and that judge, there's no sin whatsoever to charge your child with, and that judge charges your child with sin anyway, are you going to call that righteousness? I'm not. Or if there's a guilty person who's done something to your child and you know they're guilty without a doubt and that judge says, well, we're going to find you innocent. That's not righteousness. That's what God means. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Are we to side with the Gnostics and deny that he was really made flesh and really made under the law and really made sin and really made a curse? Are we to deny that or to believe the truth of the word? Are we to say that that would make him change and he's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Scripture also says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That doesn't mean he changed. And to say he was made sin doesn't mean he changed. In himself he died the just for the unjust. He remained the sinless, holy, spotless Lamb of God in himself. But as our substitute, his obedience unto the death of the cross was that he presented himself to the Father to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the shame that he despised. That's the shame that he endured to save his people. Therefore, he's the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness of his people, the Holy One who established the law for his people and declared God just and the justifier. Declaring Christ has come in the flesh is to declare he's risen and successfully working in his people. There's a work to be done in his people too, and that works Christ too. And there are some that deny this work that he does in his people because they say, well, that gives him more glory to say that our only righteousness is Christ. Well, that's true. He is our only righteousness. But he's the righteousness in his people too. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that life and that righteousness is Christ in you. That's right. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. See that? You are of God. And have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Look over at 1 John 5 and look at verse 4. What's John declaring to us when he says you're of God? Look at 1 John 5, 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's what he's talking about. You've overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's saying you've been born of God. You are of God, little children. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 1:29? He said that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness and sanctification and wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's of him that we're in Christ. It's of him that Christ has made all unto us. You've overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who's he talking about? Go to Colossians 1. Look here, Colossians 1. Who's he talking about? Colossians 1:23. He says you are, he's going to present you unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Look down at verse 27. What's he talking about? Verse 27. He says at the very end, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope of righteousness. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. That's who we preach. That's who we preach. And look what he said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that is according to God's word, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Why is it that God's true preacher preaches Christ? How does he preach Christ? How does he get a message and discern these scriptures and then come and deliver that message in the boldness and speak as he ought to speak, to glorifying Christ and humbling sinners? How does he do that? And how do you, sitting there, hear this word and discern the truth from a lie? How is that? Paul said, I do it by Christ working mightily in me. And that's how you do it. Christ working mightily in you. Look what John said, verse 5. They are of the world. They're not of God, they're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We do not deny Christ's work for us on the cross, neither do we deny his work in us, whereby he creates in us a new man in righteousness and true holiness. We don't deny either because both are necessary. Psalm 32:2 said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Both those works are of Christ. Now lastly, those who don't preach Jesus Christ as all the salvation of his sinful, helpless people, those that do not preach Christ, those that go out, they may have come in for a while, they go out and become divisive and try to make disciples after themselves. They deny either Christ's righteousness and God's righteousness manifest in him. They deny he was made in the flesh somehow. They deny the new birth somehow. Somewhere along the way, they deny or just don't speak of it. And he says if they do that, they're not of God. Verse 3. Every spirit, 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, or every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And we can make excuses for our loved ones and for those that go out from us, but God's word settles the matter, doesn't it? Just plain and simple, he says, verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. What keeps God's people united with his people under the gospel? What saith the word of the Lord? Verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Pray that you bless it now to our hearts. Make us truly hear what's preached and compare what's preached to the Word of God. Make us do this, Lord. And make us bow to your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.